There we go. And we know that this was a fulfillment of what was talked about back in Leviticus chapter 23. Just like on the day of Passover was also fulfilled, because we know that Christ did what? Or he died. He died on a cross. Passover. He was at Passover. We also know that unleavened bread was also fulfilled because he was buried. We also know that the feast of first fruits was fulfilled because Christ rose from the dead. And now here we have the day of Pentecost. It's also being fulfilled because there's going to be this speaking, there's going to be the outpouring of the Spirit there. And so, very important to understand that. We also see that there is going to be, as I said, the outpouring of the Spirit. There's going to be men there, the people that are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Also, we see in verse 5 that there, because of this feast of Pentecost, there were many Jews, devout men, out of every nation there for the feast of Pentecost. And these men are going to speak with tongue. And it says there that they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There's these different languages being spoken. And we pick it up in verse 7. It says this, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" And then there lists all the different places where these devout Jews would have been from, starting with the Parthians and ending with the Arabians there in verse 11. And it says there in verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And so it's important to understand the background and the scriptures that's been written prior to this to get a full understanding of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. It is not, as many believe, and we're in the minority in this, but it is not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. In no way, shape, manner, or form can you say that that's what's going on? Now, you can say it, but you can't back it up. But many will. So I want to review some of the things that I talked about the last time. The first thing is this issue of tongues. Keep your place there in Acts chapter 2, because we are going to be coming back. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and this is just going to be a little review before we get into really today's lesson. Look at Genesis chapter 12, and we know back here in Genesis chapter 12, we have what we'll often refer to as the promise of the nation of Israel. The father of the nation of Israel is who? Abraham. And we see that in verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And of course, we know that nation that's going to be come from Abram is of course the nation of Israel. But we want to key on verse 3, because it says there, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And whenever you see that word families, that should be a clue to you, because that's not the first time that families is mentioned in the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 10, we see it mentioned, and there's something that is connected to these families. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. We have there a record of Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all of them are listed there. And I want you to notice something that's interesting about these three sons. Verse 2, "The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai, and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripath, and Togomah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dudadim. These are the isles of the Gentiles, divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue." So there's more than one tongue after their what? Families in their nations. So there's this connection between families and nations and tongues. Also, we see in that same chapter, it goes over the sons of Ham. And you see that in verse 20. It says, and it lists them. And it says in verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, now plural, in their countries and in their nations. We also see the sons of Shem that's going to be listed there. And we see that the same thing applies to them. These, verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And so we have here a division in mankind. And there's different dialects, there's different languages here. How many? I'm not sure, but I'll guarantee it. It's quite a few, because there's quite a few sons there that's mentioned. And we know when we go to chapter 11, what brought that about was a little event we call the what? The Tower of Babel. That's where God divided mankind. Because we know that according to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God told Noah to, I'll just read it. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I just wish my brother was here, but I can imagine my brother, if he would have been available at that time. He likes to have a property, and he talks about his property and his land. How would you like to just say, just go out and wherever you want to have a piece of property, do it. Man, what an opportunity. And so they did not do that, apparently, according to chapter 11. They didn't do that. They stayed in one location, and they built a tower. What God did is He divided them by giving them another speech so that they could not understand. So they had to go their separate ways. So tongues come about because God wanted to scatter man on the earth. And so that's an important, I think, thing to realize when it comes to the issue of tongues. God's the one that created tongues. Now, concerning the nation of Israel, we know that the nation of Israel was, according to Romans chapter 9, and again, this is all reviewed, they had seven advantages or seven privileges that the other nations did not have. We know that God hedged them. We know that there talks about in Genesis chapter 2 about the middle wall of partition. God made them separate from the other nations. They were a people of His own. They were the children of God. And we know that in Genesis chapter 9, of those seven privileges that they had, I won't read the verses, but those seven things pertains to the adoption, the glory, the covenant, and the giving of the law, service of God and the promises, and then the last thing, and whom concerning the flesh, it says, Christ came. Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So that's a seven. No other nation could say that, but Israel had those privileges that the other nations didn't have. We also know that when it comes to the covenants, there was at least three different covenants that they were promised. Now, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. You have the Abrahamic covenant, you have the Noahic covenant, the Law, and you have the Davidic covenant. And you have then the new covenant in the future. And it's because of that new covenant that's going to come to fruition in the future that the other covenants are going to also come into being. They're going to happen. And so that's very important for us to understand. They were a covenant people. But we know a covenant is an agreement. And we know that in order for it to come to pass, it was based upon an if-then principle. If they obeyed, then they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed. And we looked at Leviticus chapter 20 or 26. Let's just turn there once. In Leviticus chapter 26, there was laid out for us, and more importantly, it was laid out for the nation of Israel, a five courses of judgment that would come upon the nation of Israel if they did not abide by the covenant that they had made with God. And they're laid it out for us in chapter 26. You see the first one in verses 16 and 17. You see the second one in verses 18 through 20. You see the third one in verses 21 through 22. And then verses 23 through 26, you see the fourth one. And then you see the fifth one in verses 27 through verses 39. That's the one that we want to key in on just at this time. And it shouldn't surprise us that they would use them up very, very quickly. And it's just kind of like our justice system, and this is the way it's supposed to work. If you do something, you know, you get, like, first of all, you might just get told about it and get a little slap on the wrist. The second time, you might have to pay a fine. The third time, you might spend some time in jail. The next time, you might spend even make 6 months. Just start ratcheting it up so that you learn your lesson. Well, it isn't surprising that Israel used them all up, and they went into that fifth course of judgment. And what that fifth course of judgment entailed was, look at verse 32 of Leviticus chapter 26. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished astonished at you. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And so that's one of the things that's going to happen. You're going to be taken over. And instead of you being the head of the nations, which is what I want you to be, you're going to end up being the tail. And we know that it tells us that in Deuteronomy chapter 44. And so that's what God is going to do with the nation of Israel. But like with the law, it was a conditional thing. Look what it says in verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and the trespasses which they trespassed against me, and that they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into a land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. We'll bring you back. But again, that never really happens. Also, we talked about, so that's how we get that they were scattered out. So I hope you remember that and you can relate to that, because Scripture tells us that's indeed what happened to them. Also, we looked at Israel's purpose. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Now, this is alluded to in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when Abraham is told by God, or Abram is told by God, that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Israel was to be the head of the nations, and they were to be God's mouthpiece, as it were. They were to speak the truth. They were to be God, to bring the other nations back to God. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verse 6 and 7. Here, speaking of Israel. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand and keep thee. And would somebody mind getting me water, please? I hate to be a pain. My wife is good at that. No, I'm not being a pain. She's good. She's good. She's good at helping me out. I gotta watch what I'm saying there. It'll do. I am recorded. I just talk so much at home, so I guess I should be used to it. So okay, Israel's purpose. It says there, I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a what? A light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And if you're any kind of student of the word whatsoever, you should recall that's kind of what the same thing that was told to Paul in on the road to Damascus, or sometime after that. We know that in Acts chapter 26, God or Christ tells Paul that he's going to be delivering him from the people and from the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And so that's in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17. And so God has always had in mind and in view salvation for the Gentiles. That's not something new. The thing that's new as far as today, when God was relating that to the Apostle Paul, is the agency of salvation is going to be changed. It's not going to be Israel. Paul's told it's going to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul's starting that. And so that's the thing that's different there. But getting back to Israel, that's their purpose, to be a light unto the Gentiles. Also in Isaiah chapter 49, look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 and 7. And he said, it is a light thing. Do I got the right verse? Yeah. Yeah, 49, 6 and 7. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, a servant of rulers, kings shall rise, see and arise, princes shall also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. And so again, we see Israel's purpose, Israel's destiny. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles. Also, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Just a couple verses we're looking at just to prove that point. We read there in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the what? Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings of thy brightness of thy rising. Again, that's really talking into the future, but again, that's Israel's destiny, to be a light unto the Gentiles. The thing is, though, at that time, they needed to come to the light. They were in unbelief. They needed to believe what they were destined to do. They needed to come first to God themselves. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. I mean, it's kind of hard to bring the other nations to the Lord if you haven't come yourself. So that's what they needed to do. Excuse me. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Just a marvelous time. Verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. If Israel's purpose was to be a light to the nation, they had to first come to the light of the Lord. And they didn't do that. They did not do that at all. But that was their destiny to do that. But they didn't do it. And so, getting back, just one little note. Israel lost out. They lost out on their land. They lost out on their position as being the head. And they also lost out on something else. Look at Daniel chapter 1. They lost a lot of things. But this is pertinent to the study. Notice what's something else that they lost here in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And of course, this is Judah has went in. They've been taken captive by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And they're going to take the choice young men of Jerusalem, and they're going to make them Babylonians. And notice what it says there in verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenath, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, you know, the best of the best, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the what? Tongue of the Chaldean. They were going to make these Israelis, these young men from Judah, they were going to make them into Chaldeans. They were going to make them assimilate into their country. And one of the ways you do that is you teach them to speak the language. You teach them to speak their tongue. And so, again, all that background, all these verses that we read, is important for us to know when we go to Acts chapter 2. Very, very important. It just helps it all make way more sense. Now, one other thing we look at that we didn't the last time is, again, back in Isaiah chapter 28. And this portion of Scripture also, I think, is very important to understand and appreciate what we see there in Acts chapter 2. And while we're soon getting to that other name for the remnant, so I know you're all hanging on your seats, this other name. And probably a lot of you already know it, but Mom, you didn't know it, did you? Well, hopefully we're going to get to it here just a little bit. Here Isaiah says there, and I'm just going to read the first three verses. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which has a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And so here's Isaiah writing to, he's writing to those in Jerusalem and in Judah. And here the context there and who he's directing this to is the leadership there in Jerusalem and in Judah at that time. And they are very, very proud of their position, and he, in a sarcastic way, gives them that honor because he says, woe unto the crown of pride. So that's kind of nice. But it's kind of sarcastic because they were very, very proud of who they were because they had a position. But they were not at all doing their job that God intended for them to do. He starts off by using the word woe. And the only reason that I have this here is because... I never ran into that before. What to do? I don't know. I never run into that before. You couldn't write. Oh, there we go. Sorry about that, guys. Boy. Okay. You have the word woe. And Dave, I wrote cursive just for you. I had to practice. I had to go back to my 50 years ago. Well, you'd never know. I did. That took me 3 tries. But you have the word woe there. And the word woe means, great sorrow, grief, misery, cause of sorrow. Woe. Okay. I can tell you right now, the religious leadership at that time, they weren't grieved about what they were doing. It didn't bother them in the least. But it did bother Isaiah. And more importantly, it bothered God. It was a critical thing. They was in a crisis, and Isaiah, being God's mouthpiece, wanted them to know that. Well, that's what the word woe means. I also was disappointed because I wanted to interject there, this is just my stupidity. I wanted to interject the word woe. You know, like you're riding a horse and you go whoa, yeah, but. That's spelt like this. I hope I got this right. I hope I'm right about that. I think I looked it up. That means whoa, get down. And I would have loved to show that. I loved this one when I was a kid. We used to watch Bugs Bunny. They don't make cartoons like that anymore. But that one there, he's riding that horse, and he says, whoa, whoa, and he hits it. I think it was Yosemite Sam, but he just keeps saying, whoa, 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 and he hits it and makes it stop. But if this means, this word means to stop, stop. But you don't get that when you look up the word whoa. It just happens to sound the same. But I want to make a comment about that at the end, because whenever I read through Isaiah, and guys, I haven't done an exhaustive study through Isaiah, but I have read through Isaiah. I get the sense of this word here. Well, even though that's not found in the Scripture, I get that sense of stop. You guys need to stop, and I'll show you that in a little bit. So back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah goes back in verse 2. He talks about the day of the Lord. He said, there's a day coming in which the crown, the drunkards of Ephraim, the crown pride, they're going to be trodden under feet. And then verse 4 says this, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, eateth it up. In verse 5, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 5 and verse 6. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. Now it's not a crown of pride. It's a crown of glory. The right kind of crown. And for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. That's the word. That's the word that I found out is very similar to, and I think it's akin to, the what we read in Luke chapter, and I wrote it down there, Luke chapter 12, Christ refers to the believing remnant as the little flock. We also have Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. He talks about a very small remnant. I think another word that goes with them is the residue of his people. The residue. And guys, and I don't believe in, I hope you know that I don't believe in things happening and it's a way of God speaking to me. I guess I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. Here's how God speaks to us in his word. But I want to tell you, when I read that verse, I do my study in the bedroom there at my desk. Linda knows this full well. That's why I go there every morning. But I had a once full glass of prune juice, and I won't tell you why I drink prune juice, but y'all need to drink prune juice. It's good for you. But it was a once full glass of prune juice. And I looked at that, and I looked at it, and I said, you know, there's hardly anything in there. It's just a residue. You could smell it. You could see just a wee little trickle once was it, because it's dark colored. And to me, that just was a way of illustrating to me that that's what the remnant's going to be. It's just going to be the residue of what once was a great nation. And Isaiah that tells us that. And I think that, and I never heard anybody say that, but to me that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the remnant. The residue, and there's other places in the Scripture, by the way, that talks about the residue of his people. Verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for a strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. And again, that's, by the way, the beautiful side of the day of the Lord. You know, a lot of people talk about the day of the Lord in a negative way. And yes, primarily, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. But there's going to be a good side to it, because we're told, and it's Isaiah that tells us this, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, it says, in that day, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's why he's going to have a crown of glory. The Lord alone is going to be exalted. In that respect, if you're on the right side, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. But if you're on the other side, not so good. Not so good. And so, that Isaiah, he talks about that. But then in verse 7, he's telling you, that's not today. But they, it says in verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. And the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are all out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Verse 8 is a terrible picture, but notice what he says. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Ooh. So that there is place for a real word. your equals are filthiness and vomit. And verse 8, 9, whom she teach knowledge, thou he make them that eat from milk and stuff. I mean, you guys are to be teachers. You can taught yourself upon step, line upon line. Here it is. And you know it. I have not getting it. A lot of people like that is, that's the way we studying thing here. Isaiah, not good that way. We'll just go to the should I know it like with the Church of Corinth. It wasn't all Jerusalem. Was these rollers 11 when I will get to speak people. But God, but it's only last reason. The religious beast, they're ones that should not God. Right? But it's sad. Verse 12 says, he said, you call weird. This is the rich thing. Yet, God went the extra mile and he's going to lay. Yet, all, most of them, the majority, are gonna, verse 13, heard of the unto the upon the word wrecked. Again, it's Isaiah, chasing the clean. For my plea, harlot, be one. Be, verse 19, be again. Stop. To be a mind, not even close. We're nearing that God don't, of course, less. And then for we, to hear them, that's up in verse 7, hold our, all the speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And again, it's good in that God's word is being manifested, that the works of God are being seen here, that they are evident. The bad thing about it is the ones that have to speak it are not the religious leadership in Israel at the time. It is who? Galileans. They're the ones that's speaking the word. And it is as if it were a last ditch effort on God's part to get the word out. He's using these Galileans, which were the 12 apostles that were appointed by 11 of them were appointed by Christ, because we know that one of them, Judas, he betrayed Christ. He was replaced by who? Matthias in chapter 1. And so they're all Galileans. And they're speaking in tongues because the Holy Spirit is being outpoured and they're speaking in tongues. And if you go through the list of all these different countries and nations there, there's at least 17 of them. And, you know, you stop and think about that. Okay, there's 17 of them. Well, there's only 12 apostles. I just wonder if there was others besides the apostles that were speaking in tongues. So at least 17 of these, because that would leave out five nations. Am I right? That would leave out five nations that's not hearing. So maybe there was more than the 12 that spoke in tongues. Or, here's another thought, maybe the apostles had the ability, because it wasn't anything that they was doing. The Holy Ghost was controlling them. It was the Holy Ghost that was giving them the ability to speak these tongues. Maybe these apostles, like Peter, maybe he could speak Egyptian, and then maybe he could speak like the Creeds do, or like the Parthians, or like the Medes. It's because it's not him really that's doing it. It's the Holy Ghost that was enabling him to do this. He didn't have to study all the... None of these men had to study these languages. They were just being taken over by the Holy Ghost. Whatever the case may be, they were Galileans. And yes, it's wonderful they were speaking the words of God. They were manifesting the works of God. But you got to understand, to be a Galilean there in Jerusalem, that's not very good. And here's why I say that. You can keep your place there in Acts, but go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And here in John chapter 1, we of course have Christ is choosing some of his disciples. And one of the first ones to meet Christ was Andrew. And he's there in the land of Galilee. And it says, starting with verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find the Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And of course we know Philip was one of the disciples. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, in the city of Andrew and Peter, who were brothers. They too were disciples. Philip, verse 45, it says, findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. He's the very one that's spoken of in the scriptures. Notice Nathanael's response. And I think it's pretty clear that Nathanael was from Galilee. He's from that area. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, you come and see. You see for yourself. But I can almost picture Nathanael there when Philip's saying, "We found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And I can almost picture Nathanael going, "What in the world are you talking about? Jesus of Nazareth? A Galilean? There ain't nothing good can come out of Galilee." And that was the thinking. And to some degree, it was true. They were ignorant and unlearned men. They're good men because they're believers. But when you compare them to the religious leadership, let's just be frank about that. They were down here, and the religious leaders, I mean, they were educated. They could speak very, I mean, they were intelligent men. And that means something. We look at things like that. You may say, "I don't." You do. You when somebody is educated or has a lot of money, and somebody that you just there's, what do we call that? There's a name for that. If you're trying to, it's a divide. I can't think of the word. What's that? Class, yeah. Because they're third class. Here's the Galatians, third class. You know, and there's the religious leadership. They're the upper class. And so that was the way they was viewed. And as I said, they were ignorant and unlearned men. There's no doubt about it. But they were indeed followers of Christ. They were the believers. Also, look with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 40. And here in John chapter 7 verse 40, it's during the day, during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast on the Jewish calendar. And Christ is in Jerusalem. Now, he's kind of, you know, undercover. He's not really making himself known too much, but he is talking to some people. And in verse 37 of John chapter 7, it says this, Christ says this, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this thing, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Come on, guys. Galilee? "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" And so he said, "Ain't no way he can be a Galilean. Because, listen, the Scripture says Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem." Now, we know something, don't we? That happened. Because we know that according to Luke chapter 1, Mary and Joseph, they went to that area because they were being taxed. And she was heavy with child, and that's where Christ was born. So he did indeed fulfill Scripture. He was born in Bethlehem. The thing is, I don't think many people knew that. You can read back in Luke chapter 2, and I've done this. Go back to Luke chapter 2, and you can see that the shepherds there, they told quite a few people, but they were shepherds. Remember that third-class citizen, fourth-class citizen? It didn't go very far. It didn't go very far, I don't think. And Mary, especially Mary, and I think Joseph too, Mary, many of the things that she saw, it says she kept it to herself. She didn't tell anybody. So I don't think many people knew that Christ was actually born in Bethlehem. Some did, but the important ones didn't know it. Because who's talking here, I believe, is the religious leadership. Remember the upper-class guy? That's also who's here. And I think they're the ones that says, "Hath the Scripture said that Christ cometh and see..." You know, they're saying, you know, you guys, again, you're ignorant. You don't know. But Christ was born in Bethlehem. But he was from Galilee. He was a Galilean. There's no doubt about it. Because Nazareth is a city in Galilee. And I wrote that down. I think it's in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And so you have this division. Look, verse 43. "So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" Because back in chapter, same chapter, verse 32, they were told, these officers were told to apprehend Christ. And the officers answered and said, never a man spake like this. And the response to the Pharisees is, are ye also deceived? I mean, you guys are officers. You're not third class, but you're maybe second class. You got a little bit of smarts about you. You know, you should know better. He said, and then verse 48 just shows you their absolute arrogance. It says there, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? We're the smart guys. We're the upper crust. We haven't believed. That should be good enough. That should be good enough. If you understand who we are, and if we haven't believed, that should be good enough to know that he's not who he says he is at all. He says, verse 49, but this people, and again, I think that's referring to the Galileans, but this people who knoweth not the law, they're cursed. They don't know any better. They're cursed. And again, they weren't the upper crust. They were your just average Joe at the time. They were just the salt of the earth. They were unlearned men, unlearned people. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said to him, art thou also a Galilean, Nicodemus? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. You know, end of story. And it says there, and every man went unto his own house. But you know what? Somebody could have raised their hand and said, you know, guys, you're saying search, look, didn't say study, search, look, sirs. What about Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9, sir. I mean, what does that say? And again, we'll just turn back there. Old Isaiah, boy, he has a lot of answers. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 1. We're just going to read a couple verses here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government shall in peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord's host, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What if somebody would have said that? Because it is true. It is true that it is out of Galilee that this great light was going to come. And of course, we know that that was fulfilled back in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 12 and 16. Matthew 4. 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which we read that. Isaiah is referring to Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, a shadow of light is sprung up. Again, Scripture proved that it happened. And so, if it would have been challenged, which it could have, but they didn't. It just said they went their separate ways. And so, when we go back to Acts chapter 2, again, I want to point out that it shouldn't have had to be these Galileans, these men that were unlearned, these men that were considered half-breeds, because their ancestors went into captivity long before those in Jerusalem did. But it's the way God was just, again, trying to, at a last-minute plea, to make a last-minute plea to the nation of Israel. He was using these unlearned Galileans to speak to the people. And again, they just did not believe it. They said it's the wonderful works of God, but it says that they were in doubt, and they said, we don't know what this means. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And if you was to go back to Isaiah chapter 28, the same chapter that we was in, Isaiah talks about don't be mockers, don't be mockers. And of course, these men said, they're just, whenever these disciples were speaking to them, they said, it's just a joke. We can hear it. It sounds good. We think it's wonderful, but we don't think there's anything to it. Well, again, it's just God's way of speaking to them, because the religious leadership at that time, they weren't going to do it. No way, shape, manner, or form was they going to present the truth to these people. God's using these Galileans. And so, again, this is not the start of the church, the body of Christ. It's actually, this is about to end. We know in Genesis or Acts chapter 7, Stephen is going to pronounce judgment upon that nation. He says, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And as I said the last time, yes, this is indeed talking about the church of God, but it's not the church, the body of Christ. And there are many grace believers that won't go that far. They don't believe that this was the church of God, but Scripture is clear. It is referred to as the church of God. And we looked at a couple of verses to prove that, but just look at one book that was written by the Apostle Paul where he uses that term, church of God, and it's two different churches. They're the church of God, but they're different. Look with me, and we're going to sing closer. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then also get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice what it says in verse 2. Of course, Paul has his salutation as he starts out. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and Sosthenes, our brother. Verse 2, unto the what? Church of God, which is at Corinth. Question for you, the church of God, which is at Corinth, is that a kingdom church, or is that the church, the body of Christ? Church, the body of Christ. It's the church, the body. The church at Corinth, Paul, he started that church there in Corinth. We can read about that in Acts chapter 7, because he stayed there a year and a half. That church at Corinth, now there was a synagogue there, but eventually the church started, the church that was in Corinth started because it was hard up against the synagogue. There was a church started there in Corinth. It was the church, the body of Christ. But if you go to Acts chapter 15, Paul's also going to use that term, church of God. We know in Acts chapter 15 that Paul is defending a resurrection. And he says that Christ was seen of Cephas, verse 5. He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And it says then in verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. And here's why Paul believed that, because I persecuted the church of God. Did Paul persecute the church, the body of Christ? No. But he sure did persecute that kingdom church. We know that according to Acts chapter 10, or Acts chapter 8. He persecuted the church of God, the kingdom church. And so that's, I think, one reason why there can be a lot of confusion. Because, yes, they're both the church. But one is the kingdom church, having to do with the nation of Israel, their hope being the hope, it's they have an eternal hope, that's for sure, but their primary focus is the earth. The church, the body of Christ, our primary focus is the heavens. And so there's just a big difference between them. Also, the church, the body of Christ, is referred to in Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1 as the mystery, the one new man. It was hidden God. That's not at all what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. It's the kingdom church. And so, again, all those things that we talked about in the background there, I think is so important to understand that when reading here in Acts chapter 2, to come away with a far better understanding of what is going on here. And so I hope that the things we looked at was helpful, and that you too have a better appreciation of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. And understanding now that we are the church, the body of Christ. And what's going on here is nearing the end of Israel being that means of access to God. And that's what's talked about in Romans chapter 11. Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 that Israel, at this point in time, is in a fallen state. They have been broken. They are that olive branch that's been broken out of the olive tree. And that olive tree is a symbol of access to God. But we, that wild olive branch, have been grafted in. We now, the church, the body of Christ, are the means of access to God. It's not the kingdom church. It's the church, the body of Christ. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, again, we're thankful for this day. Thankful that you have